You can see we are continuing on in 1 Corinthians. We haven't made it too far yet, so we're still in chapter 1. But for those of you who say that I was going too slow, you can see this time, not only are we finishing chapter 1, we're going to get 5 whole verses into chapter 2. So we're speeding up now. Last week we actually covered verse 17. You probably remember that. But I'm going to back up and cover it one more time because it really introduces and it really sets up everything that Paul is about to write to us in this letter. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So here at the beginning, Paul's really setting out his priority. He says, you know, God didn't send me here. When I came to you in Corinth, God didn't send me with a priority to baptize. As wonderful as baptism might be, and as important of an act that it can be in a believer's life, that wasn't his priority. And we touched on that last week, but you can see here he says, no, my number one goal, what God sent me here for, the command given, was to preach, was to declare the truth of Scripture in a way that it could not be ignored. It says, I came to preach the gospel. And that makes a lot of sense, because it's the gospel that actually leads to faith. It's the gospel that actually leads to salvation. And baptism, at best, is a symbol of that salvation and faith that has occurred. So he says, no, my priority wasn't baptism. It was preaching. And I bring that up because here we are in a culture where people really like to focus on external religious acts like baptism or First Communion or church attendance and things like that, as if those things save. They don't. Only Jesus does. And that's why Paul says, my priority was to preach the gospel of Jesus. And when people will have a wrong priority, they are distorting the truth of the Bible. They're going away from the will of God. They're no longer answering this call of God. Paul was sent there for this. And then they can find themselves deceiving people into thinking that they are right with God when they're not. There's a lot of people all around the world, but especially here, that think I'm good with God because I can remember the date that I was baptized. I can remember the date where I first took communion, so I must be good with God. Paul says, no, that wasn't my priority. Baptism, good and important, but not the priority. And so often ministries find themselves focusing on the wrong thing. The wrong thing. And maybe it's not baptism. You know, a big thing here, well, it's probably everywhere. It's in Wisconsin too. But the big thing can be the entertainment of the music at church. In the Philippines, there's churches that have hours of worship practice every week. Hours, so that they can put on a good show and impress everyone. Thankfully, we're a young church, so we don't have, you know, we're not impressing anyone. I like our guitar player. I like her a lot. But we're not winning any awards here. Okay, there's no lights, there's no smoke machine. No, the priority for any legitimate faithful ministry needs to be the truth of the Bible. And when churches, ministries, build their ministry on something other than the truth of God's word, they're no longer in the will and following the commandment and call of God. That's why Paul says, God sent me for one main focus, and it was to preach the truth. And then he says, he kind of gets into this question of, well, how then should it be done? So what does it look like? What does it actually look like to proclaim the truth of God, to preach the gospel in a way that pleases God? And what he's going to say as we look at the rest of this passage is that it's going to look totally different than how the world would expect. Totally different than how all the people around would have assumed that it would work. Because if it were up to us and just our kind of worldly instincts, we would have this perfectly prepared kind of sales pitch. We would impress people with all of the right words. We'd be like a marketing company. We would hire people to go out and do market research, and we would come with answers to all of the questions and all of the objections. And you know what else we would do? And this is common. Just watch any YouTube ad. We would focus on all of the benefits, all of the great and exciting things, and we would downplay the cost. We would downplay the cost. But Paul says, no, I didn't do it that way. I didn't have the wisdom of the world, not with wisdom of words. He says, I just told you the simple truth of Jesus. I just told you the simple truth of Jesus. And as we go into this passage, you need to recognize, and I think this is a serious problem for anyone who considers themselves young still, and we've got, you know, there's like the two edges of the room, maybe might not consider themselves young, but there's a lot of young people here. You need to know that the way that the world operates and the way that Christians are supposed to operate is different. It's different. Okay, and I'm not calling you to like throw out all common sense. Don't throw out all common sense, but I'm saying in general, however the sinful, worldly people around us would do something, we're not supposed to be the same as them. So Paul didn't use impressive words, no clever tricks. And he says if he had done it differently, the cross of Christ would be made of no effect. It would have no impact. So there's a way to do something that looks like Christianity that would have no effect. That's what he said. If I would have done Christianity different from God's direction, it would be useless. No effect. And sadly, I think that's describing a lot of what people call Christian ministry and church today. He says, no clever words. I didn't do it like the world. Then he goes on, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So he's still going to focus on this fact that there's a division. The world is going to operate different than the Christian. Okay, for those who actually believe the gospel, those who actually have faith, it's the power of God. And then for the rest, foolishness. We covered this a lot when we were going through Matthew. You might remember the word for foolishness here is moros, which means moron. That's when I learned the sign for moron is bobo, right? Am I right, or did I just say something stupid? You're saying I'm right, okay? So the idea here is clear. He's saying, yeah, people who aren't Christians, people who don't have faith in Jesus, they look at the message of the truth of the gospel, and they think it's idiotic. They think it doesn't make sense. They think it's embarrassing. They think it's weak. They think it's unbelievable. They see Jesus being crucified in shame, and they say, how could that guy save the world? How could such a weak act save the world? And then the other group actually has faith. Great wisdom, great power. And for us, we need to recognize then, if you are a Christian, this message that you believe, that you say you're trusting in, the truth of the gospel, the world thinks is dumb. The world thinks that the way you're going to live your life doesn't make sense. So don't be surprised when your friends at school mock you and shame you and roll your eyes at you when you say, well, I know we have this group project, but I'm going to go to church. They think, well, that doesn't make sense. Who cares about church? Don't be surprised when your family gets upset and thinks you're an idiot for obeying the call of Christ, because they think it's foolish. So don't be surprised. Really, the Bible says that's what you should expect. For 2,000 years now, people who don't have faith in Jesus think it's foolish for you to live according to this book. I mean, why would you obey this? Why would you trust this book from thousands of years ago? Why would you put your faith in a guy who died 2,000 years ago? Why would they believe things like surrender is strength and that you should embrace weakness, like we talked about? Well, they wouldn't. They think that's really dumb. That's really dumb. Now, the problem is, we might know that, but then the way that we live, the way that we choose to live, is so similar to the rest of the world that they look at your life and they don't think it's dumb. They think it's totally normal. They think it's totally appropriate because you're living just like them. But when you set your priorities according to the Bible, when you make decisions not according to what you think is a good idea or what your parents might want or what your friends would suggest, the rest of the world is like, why would they do that? It doesn't make sense to them. They cannot comprehend why you would make a decision like that. I've had people like that. I've had people in my life that they found out, oh, you're moving to the Philippines, but like you graduated from college and you could get a good job. This doesn't make sense. I've had people that would say, well, what are you going to do when it's time to retire? I don't know. It doesn't make sense, but so what? God's called me to do it. But sadly, so many Christians live in a way with the same priorities. They make the same decisions, and the world thinks their life makes total sense. It shouldn't make sense. People who don't trust Jesus, who don't believe the Bible, should look at our lives and say, I don't know why anyone would do that. I don't know why people would do that. And you can think of examples in the Bible where God kind of proved this. I went through and I was trying to think of good examples, and I realized there was way too many good examples. So instead, I'll just give you three of them. But remember, there was a guy named Joshua. He took over after Moses, and he's leading the people of Israel. They're going into the promised land, and really the first thing that they have to do is take the city of Jericho. Jericho has thick walls around the city. They have guards posted on the walls. It's fortified. It's strong. And, you know, you'd think, like, well, we should get our swords, maybe get some fire, shoot some arrows, you know, think like wartime movies, get a battering ram, knock the door in. And God says, no, why don't you get your hiking shoes? Get your hiking shoes, grab some instruments, and go for a little walk. And then you'll do that, and it's going to seem like it's not working at all. And do it again, and then again, and again. And then on the last day, do it a few extra times and blow your horn an extra few times, and then the walls will come down. If I'm part of an army, and my leader tells me to do that, yeah, I'm going to stay home. Okay, you guys go ahead and do that. I would like to survive. Because that doesn't make sense. If I'm not convinced that God said to do this, why would I do it? Then you can go on a little further in the Bible to the book of Judges, and there's a guy named Gideon. You probably know his story. We've talked about him. He's going to go to war. He has 32,000 soldiers, and he's going to war, and he's outnumbered. But he's not terribly outnumbered. There's a chance he could win. And God looks and says, you know what? Your odds are too good. Why don't we get rid of some of these people? So just tell them, anyone who's afraid, you can go home. 22,000 people leave. He's left with 10,000, terribly outnumbered. And then God says, yeah, there's still too many people. Why don't we get it down even more? And he lowers the count of the army even more. It's based on how they drink water, and we could do a whole study on that, but that's for another day. And you know what they're left with? 300. So it was 32,000 going to war. Now they have 300. Again, if I'm a soldier in that army, I'm going to, like, I know I didn't say I was afraid before, but now that we only have 300, I'm going to join the group that was afraid. It doesn't make sense. And then I think that it would have been really comical if I would have been one of the disciples of Jesus on the day where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. You know, oh, Jesus, there's all these people, they're hungry, we don't know what to do, you should send them home. Jesus says, well, what do you have? Well, we don't have anything. Really? You got nothing? And if you're familiar with the story, then Andrew speaks up and he's like, well, there's this kid, he's got a couple fish, a couple slices of bread. And I don't think he said that out of faith, like, Jesus, you can do anything with this. I think he probably said it like, oh, sarcastically, well, we got this. And Jesus says, yeah, that'll work. Let me feed them all, and then you can gather up all the leftovers. And I say those stories to tell you that sometimes what God's going to have you do, what he's going to call you to do, you're going to think, why would I do this? This doesn't make sense. Why would I move to the other side of the world? Why would I commit to a church? Why would I actually serve God with my life instead of serving myself, chase my own plans, my career, my family? Why would I make decisions differently? Because God said to. And he has now for thousands of years been proving that he knows what he's doing. So sometimes he's going to have us do stuff in a way that makes no sense. And he says, yeah, the world says this is foolish. The world says this is foolish. So the math doesn't add up. We were talking about math before we started, and some of you guys were doing a little math. The math doesn't add up here. And God says, yeah, I don't care. Numbers don't have to add up for me. Paul goes on, similar idea. He says, for it is written in verse 19, for it is written, and he's quoting now from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 29, if you're curious. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the smart ones, the ones who can think. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So after explaining that the world's way of looking at things is different than God's way of looking at things, and the world will think you're foolish, the world will think it doesn't make sense, he says God's going to destroy the world's wisdom. So he's saying God's going to reveal just how hopeless, just how insufficient, just how really pathetic the best that the world has to offer really is. And he's been doing that now for thousands of years as well. There's some kind of funny examples, but you know, at one time, the really smart people who had gone to school for years, they thought that a good way to heal diseases was to drain the blood out of your body. It was called bloodletting. It was a real thing. Actually, the first president of the U.S., George Washington, that's how he died. He got sick and the doctors were like, well, let's just drain a bunch of his blood. That will save him. It didn't work. You know why? Because the world's wisdom isn't good enough. And you might think, oh, that was just back then. No, that's still happening. There's still things that we think are so smart, that we trust in, and we think it's going to be the answer, and it's proven it's not. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that doctors recommended smoking. Like, hey, it's good for your health. You should smoke a little bit. And when I say it wasn't that long ago, I mean it. I mean, we're talking, you know, not hundreds of years, but a hundred of years. You guys know who invented airplanes, or at least who was kind of the Wright brothers? They were bicycle mechanics, and there were physicists that were famous that won awards, and they told them, don't bother. What you are trying to do is physically impossible. It cannot be done. Man cannot fly. Well, we've got a couple people who made it here yesterday. People can fly. So what we think is the best, what we're so smart, we think we have all the answers, and God says, you don't know. You don't know. I'm going to prove you have no clue what you're doing. To me, one of the saddest examples of this is the billions of pesos. I've been here long enough that now I say pesos. I try to remember to say billions of pesos instead of billions of dollars. Either way, it's true. Billions of pesos have been spent researching psychological disorders, trying to figure out what's the problem with people, like mental disorders. Like, we're going to fix the problem of people. Well, the Bible told us the problem with people. The problem with people is sin. And not only did the Bible tell us the problem, the Bible told us the answer, and it's Jesus. Okay? So we're trying to answer all these problems that God's already given us the answer to. And we know this. We know this. And yet we still try to prove how smart we are. Like here Paul says, where is the wise? He says, where's the smart people? Basically, he's kind of looking around the room and he's like, who wants to stand up and say that they know better than God? Where's the wise one? Where's the debater? Who wants to say that they have a better system than God does? And we're just foolish enough, just arrogant enough, prideful enough to say, you know what? I think I have a better way. And we don't say it. We don't say it, but our lives prove it. Our lives prove it. The choices we make, the paths that we choose to walk, the sins that we ignore or justify. It's like we're telling God, you know, thanks God, but I've got this under control. You know, thanks for the input, but I know better than you. We believe our way is smarter, safer, and more satisfying, and God's destroying the wisdom of the world, trying to get us to recognize that the world isn't going to satisfy. The world cannot answer the questions that you are searching for. Verse 21, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He's saying, you know, the people who want to be really smart and impressive, the people who want to be really smart, they don't know God. You know, in their wisdom, they don't know God. And then it says, it pleased God through this foolishness of the message to save. Basically, it's saying God was having fun, kind of showing off. It pleased him to show power and real wisdom through something that looked really unimpressive according to our standards. Looked really unimpressive according to our standards. And that's seen in two ways. First is that a savior on the cross that would have been shameful, wouldn't have looked very strong, could save. And also that preaching could save. It's like someone's going to stand up and talk. Someone's going to go and talk to their friend, and that's going to save the world. That seems a little ridiculous. God says that's how it happens. And God says he likes doing it that way. It pleased him to use such a foolish thing to save. Verse 22, for the Jews, they request a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul knew that there was going to be some objections to really this foolish truth, to the truth of Jesus. And he deals with two of them specifically here. And you notice he says, we preach Christ crucified. He says, for Christ being crucified, the Jews weren't going to like it, and the Greeks weren't going to like it. It says, for the Jews, a crucified Messiah was a stumbling block. Why? Well, if you remember, as we finished Matthew not long ago, the Jews, they could not believe that their promised king, their promised Messiah, would come humbly as a servant and die. They thought, no, he's supposed to come in power and might and glory. So they just could not stand the fact that he would come in this humility, that he would be crucified. It wasn't impressive enough. Then it says, for the Greeks, Christ crucified was foolishness. They're like, well, it just wasn't that smart. Like, we wanted to have this great debate. We wanted to be convinced with an intellectual argument with a ton of facts and statistics. And instead, you're just coming at me with the fact that Jesus died for my sins. That's not impressive enough. There's nowhere near enough math done. For the Jews, it was not powerful and decisive enough. For the Gentiles, it wasn't smart enough. The Jews wanted a sign. They wanted power. Greeks wanted answers. And I've been doing this long enough to know that the people that say that they want a sign and the people that say they want intellectual answers usually don't. You know how I can say this? Because Jesus came to the Jews. He performed miracles. He raised people from the dead. He himself raised from the dead. And it wasn't enough to convince them. So I don't think a sign was going to do it. Wasn't some act of power wasn't going to be enough. And as far as debating goes and the looking for an intellectual argument, I don't know about if any of you guys have had these kind of conversations where someone comes and they have this question and they think they're really smart. And they say, you know, how could God allow this? And they throw something out there trying to sound really smart. And then they don't even let you answer because they don't care about the answer. They just like to argue. So they're not going to be convinced. It's not going to be enough. They're like, well, Jesus isn't impressive enough, so we're done with them. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, God doesn't have bad days. I have bad days where I'm just not very smart. I've got a lot of days where I'm not very smart. I've got a lot of days where I feel kind of weak. God doesn't have bad days, but if he did have bad days, God on his worst day, at his weakest, at his most foolish, is way more impressive, way stronger, way more intelligent than you at your best. No matter how impressive of a person you can find, I don't care how impressive they might seem, God's way smarter. He's way stronger. And we find ourselves trusting in really stupid stuff. We find ourselves trusting in our education. We find ourselves trusting in a career. We find ourselves thinking, if I can only be liked by all the people around me, if I can only get to this status, I'll be okay. And then we refuse to trust in the one being. We refuse to trust in the God who's actually worthy of trusting in. So we trust in stupid stuff, and it's like God's kind of screaming at us here today, making it very, very clear. I'm right here. I sent you my son. So stop trying to figure life out on your own. Stop thinking you can do this. Stop trying to deal with sin on your own. You can't. But people don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe what they need to be saved. Right? It's foolish. It's offensive. And then Paul, now to really prove his point, in verse 26, he's going to call them to look at themselves. Verse 26. For you see your own calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things, the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory only in the Lord. So he says you should just kind of look around at the people around you, Corinthian church, and we could do the same. Look around. There's no one very impressive. Sorry if you find that offensive, but no one here is very impressive. I don't think anyone here is winning any prizes for their wisdom. I'm not seeing anyone too impressively strong. No bodybuilders here. And he says, you yourself are the proof of this. Not many wise, not many noble. According to human standards, we're not that special. And some people are insulted by this. Some people, they hear, hey, you're not that good, you're not that special, you're not that impressive. And they're insulted by it. And they think, no, God should be happy to have me on his team. Like, the church should be glad I'm a part of their team. That God should come after me because I got something to offer. And they're offended when you say, actually, you don't have anything to offer. It's all God who has something to offer. So some people get offended by that. I don't. I get great relief. I get great relief. Why? Because I'm honest with myself and to know that I'm not that impressive. I'm really glad that God doesn't choose me, that he didn't come after me because of my strength or my wisdom or nobility. Like, we don't really know about nobility here. There's no kings. But, you know, God didn't say, you know, Jesse's dad, he was really impressive and powerful. So I hope he'll put his faith in me. No, it had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with him. And he says that way, when you actually do put your faith in Christ and you do start to serve him, no one's going to say, well, look what I did. Okay, if this church ever becomes a strong and useful force for the kingdom of God and we're really reaching the city around us, I promise you that there's going to be no one who's like, wow, that just makes total sense. I mean, they sent Jesse and Chelsea to the Philippines. No, there's going to be people back in America, they're like, what, Jesse's a pastor? I have friends from high school that if they find out I'm a pastor, they don't think, well, that makes sense because he was pretty, you know, he was so wise and righteous and holy. No, they think, what? And they would laugh. Why? Because I'm not that impressive. No one here is. And yet God will still use us. You know, God's team, it says weak and despised fools. Good news for you. Good news for me. I'm glad it's that way. And I don't want to build a church on anyone who's impressive. I don't want us to ever get so full of ourselves to think, you know what? We can do this. Because guess what? We can't. We cannot do what God's called us to do. We need him. We need him. And it says God deliberately chose the weak, the despised, the fools, so that he gets the glory. So that he gets the glory. Jeremiah, you don't have to turn there, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful, they should not boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they know God and they understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, who brings justice and righteousness to the earth. And I delight in these things. So what do we boast in? Not in ourselves, but in God. And just a warning for you, the Philippines really likes like titles and credentials. Okay? I'm not saying that America's not guilty of this, but I'm saying you really see it here because people like titles. And they want everyone to know, I'm a doctor. The number of cars that, you know, have the MD on board, people don't do that in America. They don't, everyone doesn't need to know, I'm a doctor. Here, if you're an attorney, so often they expect every person who ever talks to them to refer to them as attorney so-and-so. they really like to give honor to that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have honor, but I've told you guys, some of you, you should call me pastor less often. Okay, I appreciate respect, and there's plenty to say about respecting authority in the Bible, so I'm not getting rid of that. But I'm just a person. Attorneys, just people that just went to school for a ridiculously long time. So don't be so impressed by people because of who they are, what they've accomplished, or they own a business, or they're so successful. So what? Who cares? Because so often you see that, and then people want to chase those things as if that is the mark of success. And God says, no, I don't care about that. I don't need that. I don't need the well-educated. I don't need the people who are so impressive according to the world, because then people are trusting in the impressive people and not in the gospel. Back to how we started. No, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm focusing on that. And it wasn't just the people that Paul was writing to who weren't impressive or who needed to not be so focused on being impressive themselves. It was actually him also. And you see that as we finish up in chapter 2, where he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul says, when I came to you, none of you were convinced of the gospel because of my persuasive speech. I didn't come with all these big words. I didn't come with brilliance. I didn't come with expertise. He says, no, I came in weakness, in fear, in trembling. I didn't impress you. I just preached Jesus. This is a really nice sermon to preach because I have an excuse if it's really bad. I can just say, I was just trying to, you know, follow the scripture. No, we don't need to be impressive. We just preach Jesus. You know why? Because that's where real power is. You know how many times people have been persuaded by a convincing pastor to pretend to act like a Christian? Because the pastor was pushy, the pastor was loud, he was convincing, but there was no Jesus there. There wasn't the truth of the gospel, there wasn't the Bible, there was just an impressive, strong personality. Paul knew that if people were convinced by his logic, his style, or who he was, the faith that they claimed to have would be built on the wrong thing. The total wrong thing. And you know what's interesting is Paul actually could have impressed them. Like, I couldn't, this is the best I have. You know, I made that joke about I have an excuse for being bad. No, this is the best I got. So sorry if you wanted something more impressive. But Paul, he could have impressed them because he was well educated. The Bible makes that clear. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was trained by one of the most respected rabbis. He would have been a Pharisee. Do you know that Pharisees had to have huge portions of the Bible memorized, like whole books of the Bible? You know, we struggle to have a couple verses memorized. They had to have like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus memorized. I don't even know how that's possible, but it was required. So Paul could have been impressive. He was trained in debate and philosophy. He could have been impressive. And he says, I determined, I chose not to, so that their faith would not rest in him, but on Christ. He just told them about Jesus, the simple gospel message. You're a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. By the actions you've taken, the thoughts that you have, the words you speak, everyone has fallen short of the expectation of God. And he explains, and because of that, you're separated from God. You can't be near God. And what you've earned, the wages for your sin, is death. That's what you deserve. Eternal death, eternal torment in hell. Then he explains, But then Christ came. And even though you don't deserve it, you could never earn it, he took the penalty that you deserved. He paid it all. Paid it all. And if you would only trust in Christ, if you would really put your faith firmly and fully in him, you can be reconciled and be made right with God. Real simple message. Real simple. Too simple for some people. Like, I don't, that's not enough. To those with real faith, most impressive thing in the world. There's nothing more impressive. There's nothing smarter than that. And if you want to argue with me, you're a fool. You're a fool. The Jews didn't like it. The Greeks didn't like it. People don't like it today, right? Because it calls people sinners. It's like, hey, you're not good enough. Well, no one wants to be told that. It's like, oh, but I think I'm pretty special. No, you're not. It also tells people that they can't help God. They don't get to work their way to God. It says, no, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only faith in Christ. And people don't like that because they want to be able to look at what they did and say, oh, but I helped. I did this. No, you didn't. Your only part is faith. This was the message that people didn't like. It sounded crazy, sounded foolish. And yet it was exactly the message that everyone back then needed and that everyone today still needs. And it's the message that allows weak and despised, I'm going to throw in the word pathetic to make it even more insulting to all of us, fools, to be part of God's team. And you know what's really cool? When you commit not just to God, but to a specific group of weak, pathetic fools, you see God do some really cool stuff with some really weak people. Okay, I've been part of a church now long enough, and it's a church that doesn't have highly trained, super impressive, and I'm saying that with our lead pastor here, so I'm not saying this like behind their back. They're not that impressive. And we've been able to do some really cool stuff. Why? Because we depend on him. We depend on him. It's not about us. It's not about us. I'll leave you with this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that it seems right to a man. It seems good. We think we know what we're doing. And God says, but in the end, it leads to death. So you can continue on going your own way, trusting in your own wisdom, but it leads to death. And if you want to do that, you want to rely on your own strength, your own wisdom, your own impressiveness, you can go ahead and give it a try. I'll let you. God will let you. But just know if you do, you then have no part in the gospel of Jesus Christ. None. Okay, not many wise, not many noble, and yet still allowed to be a part of God's team, if we would just put our faith fully and completely in him.